안 그 Lord that sails me paddling Lord the anchor holds Lord that sails out to war I am falling on my knees as I Would the anchor holds in spite of it. Oh, one more time, the anchor holds. Let it hold tonight. The anchor holds. Oh, let it hold. Oh, the same. Had no strength of my own. everything I work for, all of my life, everything I have was gone. Oh, the lowest valley, lowest valley. of God.
To the Lamb of God. Who
to the Lamb tonight. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Let's cast aside all unholiness. Let's pledge allegiance tonight. Let's sing that song, "Where He Leads Me, I Will Go." Amen. Take it as your last service. Hallelujah. That's the best way to look at it. Amen. We give praise to the Lord. Sometimes when you can't sleep and you start reading through the Bible and you start looking and seeing, we need persecution sometimes. Amen. It's good. Hallelujah. Then we'll be like Abraham when he was saying, "Oh, my nice boy." Then God said, "Kill him." Amen. Let's sing that song.
Where He will lead me, I will go.
This is about you.
Oh, I have learned to trust Him so.
Let's not sing. Let's live the life.
Oh, I remember twice. For me, what He was laid on Calvary.
Thank you, Lord.
Oh, Jesus shall live me.
Condescend tonight. Come, Lord.
Please come on. Oh, I love to be led by His dear hand.
Oh, Lord, You are the same.
His divine bread.
Oh,
speak to me. Oh, Lord, by blood stain.
Again.
Oh, onward I.
Oh,
is it not good to remember Calvary? We remember Calvary. God bless you this evening. Brother Mike, God bless you, brother. Nice to see you. May the Lord bless you indeed. Prayer request, please remember Brother Vlad. He's at work tonight. And Sister Lydia couldn't make it as she got injured in the morning. So she's not able to make it. So we want to remember them in prayer. Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 23. Let's read verse 33 and 34. Verse 33, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself if he be Christ, the chosen of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, your word, it's more than life unto us. Father, your word, it's a lamp unto our feet. And all we desire is to be one with your word, that we may be transformed to be the living word. Father, even as we think of you when you became flesh, grant us grace. Help us to enter into fellowship with you upon this evening, Lord. Pray for Brother Vlad, pray for Sister Lydia, pray your grace upon them, watch over them, Lord, upon this night. Keep them, we pray. Amen. And each and every one of your people that haven't managed to come this night, we commit them into your hands. Amen. Father, we desire to approach your throne of grace upon this evening, Lord. Amen. Won't you usher us there? Won't you send the cherubim, Lord, to come, to quicken us, Lord, Father, to, Lord, bring us unto that place that you desire us to be. Yes. Bless your word, bless our fellowship, our communion together, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Amen. Let's just read one more scripture before you see that sense. Let's read James chapter 5, verse 13. James chapter 5, verse 13. It says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. It's good advice. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. May the Lord bless his word. You may be seated. Just thinking about prayer. You know, there's something about prayer. And just to have a look at some of these principles of prayer. Last week at communion, we spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, the seven sayings on the cross. And the last one that he said was, second last was, it is finished. But the most amazing thing, you know, that's why you can never read about Jesus and it doesn't do something to you. You know, if you read about Jesus in these kind of situations and you see what Jesus went through, you see the situations that Jesus would be in. And then you see the way that he'd react and the things that he would say and the things that he would do in those situations. What a challenge it is to us as believers. You know, I really do see that. Is that when the Word was made flesh, he's the perfect living example of what God desires in the life of a believer. Now, we're not the same as Jesus, obviously, in that sense. You know, he was without sin. We're born in sin. You know, he was that holy thing, the Bible says. But he was subject unto temptation. He was tempted and always like unto us, yet without sin. Now, that's why when we have a look, we consider what Jesus went through. When we have a look at the very first thing that he said on the cross, when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's easy for us to think, you know, that, well, you know, Jesus said that on the cross, it means we've got to forgive people that sin against us. But have we ever considered the condition that Jesus was in at that time? You know, for Jesus to be able to say this, for Jesus to be able to act in this kind of a way at this time, you know, it's not something which can ever happen naturally in the life of a person. The first thing we find out is that Jesus has just had his hands and his feet pierced. So the blood is beginning to flow. Imagine the agony that he's in. Imagine he's come from the whole night. He's been in Caiaphas's palace. He's been in Pilate's judgment hall. He's been scourged. He's been whipped. Yeah, he's been beaten with rods. He's had a crown of thorns on his head, you know, and all the different things that he's been through. He's had to carry his cross, take it through Jerusalem. They brought him now to Golgotha. They pierce his hands and his feet. And as they raise him up, and the cross now is hung between the heavens and the earth, what's the first thing that Jesus does? Is he prays. Because this is what he's doing. He's saying, Father, forgive them. That's a prayer. He's making intercession. Now, this is the sign of somebody who is so mature that somebody can be in such a situation of anguish. Imagine Jesus was now the sins of the world being laid upon him. But he gets into this situation, the outward pain, the inward anguish, all the things that he's going through. And the very first thing that he does is he prays. You know, for a person to get to that kind of a situation, saints, it's impossible for the devil to overcome somebody like that. Now, this wasn't something that, you know, for someone to be able to pray in a situation like that, it shows that this person knew what prayer really was. Now, this person had made prayer their life. Now, you can't have a prayerless life and then you put into a situation like that when the enemy is assaulting you. Now, when you're surrounded by critics and, you know, enemies spiritually and in the natural, you've got anguish and pain. You know, you're going through all these kind of things. And the very first thing that you think to do, the very first words that come out of your mouth is a prayer. And not even a prayer for yourself. You're praying, making intercession for other people. Oh, friends, that's a serious, serious condition for a person to be in. This is the kind of person that the devil's going to look at and say, there's nothing I can do with this man. The best thing I can do is get rid of him. That's all that the devil could do. Because you can't overcome a person who knows their way to the mercy seat. Because once a person has really, once in their life, found their way to the mercy seat in prayer, where you yourself have found your way to the throne of grace, that your soul has come into that place, that you really know this place of prayer, that you can go cast all your cares upon him. You can come and break through the sound barrier and come into a place where he's real to you. And you know, there's such a consolation, there's such a strengthening power. There's, you know, everything that you need in that place, a place where the atmosphere changes inside of your soul. Despite outward circumstances, despite situations that you're going through. Now, once a believer, once the soul of a believer has found its way only once to this place and has found this refuge, which is called prayer, genuine prayer coming to the mercy seat, the soul of a believer, friend, it doesn't matter what you do to them after that. It knows where to find its refuge. It doesn't matter about the outward circumstances. In fact, the harder the outward circumstances become, the more it presses the soul of a believer to that place. It's like the crushing of a rose. You know, what's really on the inside, the innermost, the sweetest of the fragrance, the most precious deep down fragrance within the petals of a rose. No, just when you lightly squeeze it, it's not going to come out. But when you crush that rose, when you squeeze that rose, you're going to find a fragrance or something now is going to be released from within, which only that kind of pressure can bring forth that kind of a fragrance. And you see that in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ here. It doesn't matter how dark it gets. It doesn't matter how dismal the condition looks for him. It doesn't matter about the sorrows that he's going through. It doesn't matter about the turmoil that's going through his humanity. There's one place that he knows to go. And that's the place of prayer. That's the mercy seat. And friend, that's the greatest thing. The greatest thing that God can do to you outside of salvation is to admit you to that place. Is to admit you, to show you the way to the mercy seat. Because it doesn't matter where you go after that. It doesn't matter what the devil does to you after that. No, because you'll never be able to keep a genuine saint who's ever experienced what the mercy seat is. You'll never be able to keep the soul of a saint from the mercy seat. You can put Jonah in the belly of a whale. He's going to pray. He's going to try to find the way, point towards Jerusalem. And what is he going to do down there? when the sorrows have come upon him, when the bands of death are upon him, when he looks around and there's no hope, naturally speaking, but what is his soul going to do? His soul knows the way to the mercy seat. He knows salvation is of the Lord, and he knows how to bring his supplication to the Lord. Friends, this is something which is so important. I've seen it in the message when you look around and you hear all the people that are backslid and all the people that left the message. And the one thing which you see in all of that is was there was too much intellectualism in it all. No, there was no experiential something. The prophet says the two stages, the two phases of Christianity, the first one being intellectual. By the way of the mind, he says, that's fine. He says, that will lead you to the next one if you use it properly. But the second one is the experiential. When you experience the mercy seat yourself. You know, when you know what it is to go and pour out your soul before the Lord. In the midst of extremity, in the midst of darkness. No matter what your mind is saying, no matter what circumstances look like, no matter how hopeless the natural seems to you, but the soul of a believer doesn't look at those kind of things. The soul of a believer knows, if I can just find my refuge once again, if I can just make my way into that secret place once again, if I can just break out of this realm of sense and sight and time, and break into that supernatural, that spiritual realm where God once again is real to the soul of a believer. Friend, that's all that a believer needs. All that you may put Paul and Silas in prison, yeah? You may lash them with rods. They may have bloodied, bruised backs. They may have not slept all day and all night. They've been falsely accused. They put down in the deepest dungeon with stocks on their feet, surrounded by criminals. And you're not going to stop them. Their soul wants to express itself. There's something in the soul of a believer in that extremity. If you'd allow it to express itself, the very solution to the situation that you're in is in you. It's to allow that which is in you, that something which knows its way to the mercy seat, to give it opportunity, to give it access to go and seek the mercy seat. But friends, that's what the devil fights against. He doesn't want us to do that in those kind of times. Now, he wants to keep us from prayer. Think of Jesus in the situation that he was. Would you think that in that kind of a situation, when somebody's nailed your feet, right through the nerves, yeah? You are Sister Lillian, you are somebody who's in medicine. What it is to put it through the wrist, then put that right through here, what it does. Friends, that's excruciating pain. But in that pain and in that anguish, what's the first thing he does? He prays. Oh, friend, it doesn't matter what situation you are. Let's seek to get ourselves in that condition that the first thing that we think to do in any situation is to pray. That it might be something because Jesus has spent days and nights in prayer. He's risen up early in the morning since the days of his youth. When the other disciples are asleep, the Bible says he would go early in the morning to pray. Sometimes he'd spend all night in prayer. The prayer was something which was so much part of the atmosphere, the air that he breathed, spiritually speaking. It was just so much part of him. So when you put him now into this deep trial, he's just going to continue on doing the same thing. He's just going to express things in prayer. And that's a real thing to do. And that is why James says the same thing. He says, is any afflicted? Let him pray. Is any afflicted? Let him pray. You know, to be afflicted means to undergo hardship. Is anybody undergoing hardship? It means to suffer trouble. So you're going through trouble. It says, let him pray. That word pray means to pray earnestly, to supplicate. It literally means to keep on praying. So if you're in trouble, keep on praying. Just keep on praying. It doesn't matter if the heaven seems like brass. Look at the other scripture. Look at Luke chapter 23. No, sorry, Matthew chapter 27. Let's consider Jesus again on the cross praying. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. This is another prayer on the cross. And it really, really gives us an example that Jesus, You know, there's something just so amazing about Jesus. You know, when you read about him, something inside of you, inside of your soul, you just want to emulate him as far as you possibly could. You long to say, if I could just be like that. You know, if I could just express things the way that he expressed, if I could act the way that he acted. Matthew 27, let's read from just before 46. Let's read from 45. It says, now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. Now, this is the darkest time now. So when he's first put on the cross, he's not yet entered into the fullness of God's wrath and judgment upon his soul for sin. But now Jesus has come through the hours of darkness, right in the midst of the 3 hours of darkness. When he now has become the sacrifice, the lamb, and our sin has been put upon him. And now he has been separated from the presence of God. Yeah? All that is known all his life is all is known. El Shaddai. When I need strength, he's always there. When I need wisdom and revelation, he's always there. Now, when I need comfort, he's always there. He was always in the presence of his Father. He could always draw everything that he needed, but now that's been taken away from him. Not because of anything that he did, but because of our sin. God made him to become sin who knew no sin. So he has now been separate from the very thing that was the greatest grief to him in Gethsemane, was to think of the separation, to be separate from his Father. So he is now separate from the presence of God. He doesn't have the presence of God with him. There's no reality of God with him at this time. There's just wrath and anger. You know, there's just a black sheet. Remember the prophet saw the black sheet come down from heaven. He's shut off in that kind of a way. We can't understand what it was that he's going through. But what does he do in that situation? He prays once again. He says, my God, look how he gets on to it. Verse 46, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There's a real lesson in that one. Is that a believer, you don't only pray when you feel like praying. You don't only pray when you feel in the presence of God, or when you feel inspired, or when you feel quickened. Jesus didn't feel anything here. He felt exactly the opposite of inspiration. Think of where he was. Think of where he was spiritually now. Think of where he was physically. Think of what he was going through. Yet right in the midst of that, to Jesus, it doesn't matter the circumstances that he's in. It doesn't matter how hopeless it looks. It doesn't matter how much it seems that the heavens are like brass, that his prayers been shut out from the heavens, he's still going to pray. And he's going to pray in a very, very particular way. The first thing that he's going to do, he's going to say, my God, my God. That's maturity.
Amen.
No, when God turns his back on you, we're listening just in the car when you're coming down to the supernatural, and it was really amazing because I just chose one, and it was the prophet when that black sheet came down. You know, and then the Sister Hope died. And then Brother Bram used to go up to the cemetery, yeah? And then he meets Mr. Eisler, Senator Eisler. And Senator Eisler says to him, says, Billy, I see you going up to the cemetery each day. What are you going up to do? He says, I go up there to mourn by the grave of my wife. And then he says, Billy, after all that you've done for him, I would see you standing on the streets and preaching until you'd almost collapse. You know, I'd see you making sick calls during the night and so forth. And he says, Billy, after all that, and yet he took your wife and he's taken your daughter, what do you have to say? Do you still worship him? What do you say of him? And Brabham said, Mr. Eisler, though he slay me, yet will I worship him.
Amen.
That's a serious thing.
Amen.
Now, when it seems that God is not real to you, when it seems that, but God is not hearing me, the situation's not changing. I keep praying about this, but it just seems God isn't interested in this situation. That doesn't stop a believer from praying.
Amen.
That doesn't stop a believer from praying. It shouldn't. Even when you don't understand certain things. Jesus was seeking for understanding. He's saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Yeah. It was a serious prayer to pray. But in that kind of a condition, many, many times when the devil starts to come in, that's the last thing that we'll think to do is to pray. Where it's the thing that we need to pray. And Jesus is like, he's determined. He's going to keep praying. He's going to keep praying until something breaks through. Because what is the option, friends, when you and I in temptation, when you and I in affliction, yeah? And then we decide, no, I'm not going to go to church anymore. God doesn't seem to answer my prayer. Or, I'm not going to pray. What's the point of praying? Okay, tell me the alternative now. What's your alternative? What's your alternative? When Senator Eisler said it to the prophet, but buddy, how can you do that? What is he to you now? Brother Bram said to him, he said, Senator, he's everything that I've got left. I've got nothing left but him. He's the only rock. He's the only thing in my life now where there's any foundation. He's the only thing I can hold on to at this kind of a time. And friend, that's the revelation of a believer. That even when you don't understand, even when it doesn't make sense, even when it's been painful, even if your prayer, you've prayed to the heavens and the black sheet has come down and God has turned his back on you, to you, he's your only hope. He's all that you need. So instead of going and seeking help elsewhere, Jesus at this time doesn't seek help from his disciples. Though they're standing near, doesn't seek help from anybody else. He knows the source of his help. He knows that from the days of his youth, that every time he's needed to overcome, there was a certain resource that he used to overcome. And it wasn't his own strength, it wasn't his own ability. But there was a certain relationship, there was a certain access, there was a certain approach, there was a certain ministration of something that would be ministered to him to give him strength when he needed it, to give him revelation when he needed it. And though he's on the cross now and he's in such anguish and pain, but he knows inside of himself it doesn't matter. Even if it seems he's not going to answer now. Even if heaven is shut and dark and black at this time, but there's only one thing my soul knows to do. That's to keep speaking to him. Yeah. Until the situation changes, because it has to change. It has to change, friends. Yeah. Weeping may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Yeah. And the best thing you can do while you wait for the breaking of the day is to keep worshiping him. Yeah. Friends, that's a maturity in somebody. You know, that's not an easy thing to do. It's like when the Lord said to Abraham, Abraham, take your son, your only son that you love, Isaac, go and offer him as a sacrifice, as a burnt offering on the mountain that I'll show you. There's not one recorded answer back from Abraham. My. There's not a single murmur. There's not a single complaint. That's an amazing thing. Amen. It's like with Job and his perfection. When the Lord said, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him. He's a perfect man. In the midst of the darkest time, he shaved his head, rent his garment, and he worshipped. And he said, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Now friends, that's not skimmed milk. That's not something you can just all of a sudden, if you've never been serious in your walk with him, that when the crisis comes, you're going to manifest that kind. That's a serious maturity in your faith. Like for Abraham to be able to get up the next morning, it says, when the Lord spoke to him and said, go and sacrifice your son, it says he rose early the next morning. How easy it would be like us to, okay, let me delay this as long as possible. But Abraham gets up early the next morning. And he goes and cuts the wood himself. Imagine. He doesn't send somebody else and say, look, go and get me some wood. He says, the Lord has commanded me to offer my son as a burnt offering. And he goes and cuts the wood himself. And then he goes hand in hand with his son up Mount Moriah. And his son's looking into his eyes and saying, Father, I see the sacrificial knife. You know, I see the wood, we have the fire, but Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb for a burnt offering? You can imagine what Abraham was going through. But friend, for a person at that kind of a time to let their soul express itself, to let your soul do what it's been doing in times and seasons gone by. Don't change anything. Just a deeper earnestness, just a deeper sincerity in what you've already proved, in what's proved and has held you, and you found that this was the secret to take you through so many other things before. That's the same thing that's going to take you through no matter what it is.
Amen.
It's not going to be anything new. Jesus didn't have anything new, but he just continued with a greater earnestness to do what he always had done. And that was to worship. That was to bring his cause and to plead it before the throne of grace.
Amen.
And you think of Job. It was hard for Job. But the Bible says in all of these things, Job sinned not.
Yes.
Nor charged God foolishly.
Amen.
And that's the most amazing thing with Jesus on the cross. There's never a murmur. Because think of it, all he's going through, he doesn't deserve it. He's done nothing to merit what he's going through. What you and I go through, we merit it. What the prophet went through, it was necessary. He had to go through because of the decision that he had made. And when the Lord takes us through things to purge us, to refine us, and to try us in the fire, it's because we need it, we deserve it. Because it's necessary for us to go through those things. But Jesus, he deserved none of it. He could justly have complained about the situation. He could have spoken and said, Father, but it's not fair. I did nothing wrong. But what does he do? He worships. And the key thing about Jesus, when he was on the cross, and friends, it's such a key to us in trial, he never looked to himself. He looked up. Because redemption comes from him. He looked up. He looks up and he says, my God, my God. And he takes like both hands and he lays hands of God with both hands. My God, my God. And it's like he's holding on to God and saying, I'm going to hold on to you. Even if you're not speaking to me now. Even if you're not ministering into my soul what I've been so blessed and used to all the days of my earthly pilgrimage, even if it seems that you're angry with me at this time, even if it seems you won't speak to me at this time, but you're still my God. And I'm going to hold on to you. And friends, that's what we as believers need to do. We need to learn that, to trust not in the arm of flesh. Because all flesh will let you down. Every brother will supplant. Every person will let you down when you need them. His disciples had let him down. Everybody had let him down. But friends, he knew somebody had never let him down. He knew there was something that he could hold on to. That even when his mind was saying this, even if it didn't make sense what he was going through, even if it seemed it was just on the borderline of being too much, but he knew, I'm going to do what I've always done. But this time, I'm going to hold on so earnestly. It's like when you're in trial, yeah, or things aren't going well inside of your life. Don't get away from the Word. Even if you're reading the Word and you're in your affliction, you're in your difficulty, you're in your confusion, and it seems the Word isn't speaking to you at that time, stay in the Word. Because what's the alternative? What's the alternative? There's no alternative. There's only one thing you can hold on to that's going to get you out. And that's the thing which you've always held on to.
Amen.
But the temptation at that kind of a time, we don't want to pray. Because you don't feel to pray. We don't feel anointed to pray. We don't feel a quickening power to pray. That's got nothing to do with it. Imagine Jesus praying on the cross, no anointing. Yeah? But just something inside of his soul, in the midst of his anguish, in the midst of his grief, something had to express itself still. Even if nothing was going to come back from heaven, there was going to be no response, he was going to keep doing what he knew was right to do. To say, my God, calling him my God. And if you look at it there in the Bible, it says, he said, Eli, Eli, Lama sabachthani. And they said, he's calling for Elijah. He wasn't calling for Elijah. He was calling Eli. The prophet says Eli, El, means the strength giver. El, Eli, my God, my strength giver. El Shaddai, that's who he was calling to. The two-breasted God. He knew I need strength from El Shaddai. The way that I've always overcome in all my trial is I've sought the face of El Shaddai. I've nursed from the breasts of El Shaddai. So in the midst of this trial, the most extreme trial that I've ever been through, I'm still going to seek El Shaddai. Because the only way I'm going to come out of this is through El Shaddai. He's the one that's going to have to deliver me. It seems hopeless at this time. I'm helpless at this time. It seems there's no consolation coming from heaven. It seems there's nothing else that I can put my hands on that's got any foundation. I can't find anything to give me hope. I can't find anything to give me comfort. But I'm going to call upon El Shaddai. And it paid off in the end. Because when he hung his head and he died, when it was finished, he was back in communion with El Shaddai once again. And then the power of El Shaddai changed his situation and raised him from the dead on the third day. You know, God will always bring us out of those situations. But the greatest enemy, the prophet said, is sight and his time. That's the enemy that gets to us. Because instead of looking up, instead of allowing our soul to express itself, instead of hiding ourselves in the rock of ages, hiding ourselves in the cleft of the rock, instead of casting ourselves at the feet of his mercy, instead of earnestly desiring him, desperately seeking him at that kind of a time, we let go. And we don't seek that place. And then we start to look within, or we start to listen now to other things that we shouldn't listen to. And the devil's going to come every single time. Because when heaven is silent, the devil's not silent. And he's going to come to you like he did to the prophet to say, after all that you did for him. The prophet says, he couldn't tell me there was no God because I'd seen him. But he was trying to tell me that he didn't love me. Our friends, that's a tough one. When you're not feeling the love. Jesus wasn't feeling divine love on the cross. He wasn't feeling the presence of God. He was feeling anger and wrath and rejection and separation. He was just feeling, but friends, it didn't stop him from praying. It made him pray even the more. He cried with a loud voice. It didn't stop him from holding on to God. It's okay, if you don't want to hold on to me, I'm still going to hold on to you because I've got nothing else to hold on to. You are my only way out of this situation. You are my rock. You are my fortress. You are my high tower. And Jesus wasn't the first one who uttered those words. David uttered them in Psalm 22. Showing that it's not only Jesus who will go through these kind of things. Although Jesus, we can't enter anywhere near the depths of what he went through. We just get into the shallows of troubles and shadows of trials. He went plumb down into the depth of the ocean of grief and sorrow and suffering for us. But David, when he was in his time of anguish, he did the same thing. Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So even when you feel God has forsaken you, he never will. But there's times that we feel that he has. That's how he can't give in to feelings. You can't allow your feelings to govern you. You can't allow your feelings to be the rudder on the ship of Zion. You can't trust in your feelings. You can't trust in your own imagination. Your reasoning needs to be cast down many times. Because sometimes we're going to feel, he's forsaken me. God's not hearing me. God's not answering this prayer. Somebody sent me a text message just about 2 weeks back, another brother, not from here. And he said, bro, I've been seeking God so much. It was a brother who couldn't even send his children to school because he didn't have school fees. And he had been praying and seeking God and nothing was moving. And he said, bro, I don't understand. It's like God has forsaken me. And that's when I thought of it. I said, but hey, that's not an easy time. But that's a time that there's something that's got to kick in the soul of a believer. That's a time when the word needs to be made flesh in you. And the word needs to be made flesh in me. That we've got to just not pay attention to how we feel. Not pay attention to our emotions at that time. Not pay attention to what our mind is telling us at that time. Not pay attention to our spiritual senses, that we're not feeling anything coming from above. We're not feeling communion. We're not feeling fellowship with God. That's got nothing to do with it. But what a believer trusts in, like Jesus did on the cross, he trusts in the power of the covenant. That's what he was trusting in. You'll trust in the covenant God, because the name El was the covenant name of God. El Shaddai. This was the covenant that God made with Abraham. Amen. I think we sing it in the song. You know, when my soul, yeah, when all around my soul gives way, he alone is my hope and stay. Amen. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Amen. At that kind of a time, you've got to have an absolute. You've got to have a rock that you hold on to. You've got to have a rock which is higher than you. And that's got to be a revelation, not of who you are, what you can do, but a revelation of his covenant. Of the immutability of his covenant. That it doesn't matter what you and I feel like, God can never break his covenant. The covenant he's made with you and I through Christ. If he sealed you with the Holy Ghost, if he circumcised you, that covenant is immutable. It's an unfailing covenant. Amen. And that covenant is not dependent on how you feel about it. That covenant is still in effect when you feel God has forsaken me. The covenant is still holding because he's sworn it by two immutable things, his word and his oath. He didn't only give his word to Abraham. He gave his word that he swore by an oath. He swore by himself. Oh, friends, that's where we got to find our confidence. That's where we got to find our consolation. But that's not such an easy thing. It's sweet in the mouth. But in the bitterness of experience, when you're going through experience, we want a feeling in our soul. We want a quickening power to feel that God still loves us. And sometimes he takes those things away to show us that my love for you, it's deeper than that. My love for you is an everlasting love. My love for you is not just a feeling, or sometimes you feel that I'm bathing down upon you with my favor. You still have his favor even when you don't feel his favor. You're still an object of his love even when you don't feel his love, when his love is not a reality to you the way that it was in days and times and seasons gone by. And I really believe that's where God took Job. And that's where God took the prophet. Was to wean us away from that kind of a trusting in feelings and a trusting in sensations and emotions and those things. And if you don't feel that God loves us, when you start, you know, searching and wondering about, oh, God doesn't love me. No. That's got nothing to do with it. The prophet says, he loves you because he says that he loves you. Because he says so. He says in church ages, how can I know that he loves me? He says, because he says so. Even if he commits you to suffering like he did Job, he commits you to death as he did Paul. But he loves you because he said so. Ah, friends, that's inside of my soul. I so desire such a reality of that. Because it gives the devil so little target to shoot at. When you get into that kind of mature faith, that you can hang on the cross and there can be a brazen scan. You're under the very judgments of Jehovah. And you can say, it doesn't matter. You're still my God. I'm still trusting in you. You will bring me out of this. Oh, friend, that was Job's kind of faith. Now, Job, the devil played around with his mind, and we know there were certain things that he said that he shouldn't have said. But the Bible says he never charged God foolishly. Amen. That's the key. Learn from Jesus' silence on the cross. Not only what he said, but he was silent. There were a lot of things he didn't say. He might have been feeling it in his mortality. He might have been feeling, this is unfair. Why do I have to go through with this? But he kept quiet. Because that would have been murmuring. That would have been given expression to unbelief. Friends, you don't want to give expression to unbelief. You don't want to give expression. The birds can fly over, but don't let them roost in your hair. Don't fellowship with those kind of thoughts. Don't give preeminence or importance to those kind of feelings and things inside of your, in the midst of things when you're going through them. But hide yourself in the rock. Hide yourself in the secret place of the Most High. Let your soul find its refuge once again in that secret place that He's led you into since the days of your youth. They said that every creature in the time of trouble automatically flees to its refuge. The fox goes to his hole. The bird goes to its nest. The chicks go under the wings of the mother hen. It's natural for them to do it. That's how you know the soul of a believer. Because in the midst of no matter what they go through, their soul automatically seeks the refuge. It doesn't seek a refuge in the things of men, in the wisdom of man, in feelings and all those kind of things. But your soul seeks a refuge in the place that it's found refuge before. It knows the way back. It knows the way home. And to finish up before we pray, that's why it's so important not just to pray in the time of trouble. That's why it's so important that your soul on a regular basis is coming to the mercy seat in all kinds of circumstances, all kinds of situations. That you're learning how to pray. They said to Jesus, Master, teach us how to pray. And then you're coming to that place and then you find that reality. You break through into that spiritual realm during the days of your prosperity. During the days when things are under control. Because friends, as sure as night follows day, it's not always going to stay like that. Because the Bible says many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. And James tells us, is any afflicted? Let him pray. Let him pray. Let him continue praying. Let him pray earnestly. Let him make supplication. No matter how you feel, no matter what your mind says to you, let your soul express itself. Amen. Keep on in prayer. The prophet says, if he doesn't hear you today, pray again tomorrow. Amen. If he doesn't hear you tomorrow, pray again the next day. Amen. Keep on in prayer. Amen. We saw it the other week. Pray without ceasing. Ah, friends, the devil fights against that. He doesn't want you to, because you're going to wake up sometimes in the night and you don't feel like praying. That's got nothing to do with it. Pray. Pray. You're going to get up in the morning and you're going to go to college. You're going to go to work. It's going to come an opportunity to pray. And you don't feel like praying. That's got nothing to do with it. Pray. Because God has made a system. God has made an order of things. That the right feeling, yeah, always follows doing what is right. If you do what's right, the feelings will always follow. But never wait for the feeling before you do what's right. It's not the way that God has governed things. God expects His people to do what's right. Irregardless of how you feel. Go into the lion's den if that's what's required. Go into the fiery furnace and the feelings will follow. The anointing will come there. Whatever it is that you need, that will follow. But many times you've got to step in there without any kind of a feeling. And may God grant us grace. But it was David's time in the backside of the wilderness. Down there by the still waters, the green pastures, yeah? That's when he learned. That's when he learned in the days of his youth. So when he steps out, not expecting it that day, just bringing up cheese and provisions for his brothers in the army. And there comes the great challenge on that day. It wasn't difficult for him. He just had to move back into that gear, which he had learned to operate in the days of his youth. In his times of separation. In his times, the solitary times in the wilderness. He had learned and God had led him. And he had allowed himself to be led to come unto that place. Our friends, the greatest thing that we can do to our children is to teach them to pray. Amen. Once they believe in Jesus, teach them to pray. And let's really seek the grace of God to meet them in prayer. So they may know the refuge of prayer. That they may know the consolation in prayer. That they may know that, you know, The atmosphere of prayer delivers you from temptation. It breaks chains. It breaks bondages. It changes atmospheres. It does all those kind of things. Oh, and for our young people, that's the most important thing. Pray to know how to find your way, your soul, to find your way to the throne of grace. Because it doesn't matter if next year you send to Venezuela or you send to the other side of the world. And God has granted you that access. God has opened the way to the mercy seat. No matter what it is that the devil tries to do, you're going to come out well in the end. You're going to come out right the other side. So let's learn from Jesus. I really learned from it when I was reading it this week. I said, Lord, I want to be like you. I want to be like you. It's not an easy thing for someone to go through what he went through and then to maintain his integrity, to maintain his profession, his confession, to lay a hold of that hope, to lay a hold of nothing else, to trust in nothing else, to not murmur nor complain, to not set his face backwards, but to keep his face set towards the heavens. But the thing that you learn, friends, it pays off every time. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He may allow the shadow to come between you and him for a season. But if you keep looking to him and you keep seeking refuge in him, soon the cloud will pass and will be back in the presence of his life-giving resource once again. And you would have learned something. The power of his covenant is greater than anything else. It's the thing that keeps you. It's not the ship that does the holding. It's the anchor that does the holding. Let's stand, saints. Let's come to a time of prayer this evening. Let's ask by George just to come and sing one chorus for us once again. Let's really seek for that. And let's just really seek grace in our own prayer lives. You know, because sometimes the knees, the legs, the loins need to be girt up once again. Sometimes our arms can hang down, but prayer is such a powerful thing. And if Jesus found refuge in prayer like that, how much more us? Let's just sing that one, The Anchor Holds, just a one verse and a chorus, please, Will.
Though the ship is battered,
I had visions. I've even held them in my hand. Thank you, Lord. Oh, I never knew those that slip, slip right through, like they were.
Saints, let's call upon his name this evening. Father, we come unto you.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Father, we come before thee, Lord, tonight. Lord, we thank thee for your goodness. We thank thee for that anchor, Lord, that has kept us, Lord, Savior, from whence we've come. Lord, Father, Lord, Savior, Lord, though the ship of our lives is battered, Lord, though the child's name, Lord, Savior,
Lord, to wait upon the Lord. Father, catch us from this place, Lord. Give us trembling mercies, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, Lord. Does anybody have any prayer requests, saints, this evening? Anybody with any prayer requests before we close by putting these requests before the Lord?
Rachel in Botswana, late Aaron's sister. Uh-huh. The son is been taken to hospital as pneumonia or something.
Uh-huh.
So it's quite.
So it's Kathy's daughter. Let's pray for Brother George's niece's son, Aiden. We know that Brother George's nephew passed away. So now his sister's child is very sick in Botswana. So let's pray with faith that the Lord will do something there. Anybody else? Let's remember Brother Brian, Sister Deirdre, with this issue of their deposit, having a problem. There's many landlords like Laban. They change the things as time goes by, and you have to serve another 7 years for Rachel. You know, you get many like that. So let's pray about that. Let's really pray that the Lord will grant them grace and grant them mercy. Anything else, saints? Max Jr.'s interview for his project at college. Let's pray the Lord will grant favor and grace there as well. Next weekend, we have a special weekend away for the offices of the church and so forth. I'll announce the full details on Sunday. So we're really praying for the saints, asking saints to pray for that. You know, we've just been trying to make some arrangements. We managed to find a place in Wicklow to get away for Friday and Saturday, come back Sunday morning so that we can pray about a lot of things from this year and really seek the face of God for our direction for this year coming ahead. So really asking the saints to be in prayer about that. Things like evangelism, Sunday school, youth, all these different things. We really, really desire to seek the face of God, to meet together, discuss these things, search it in the Word, and seek that which would be pleasing to the Lord. So we have that next weekend. We'll announce it on Sunday. But I'm really asking the saints, please keep that in prayer. We desire the Lord in the mulberry trees. We desire to hear Him go before and then we just follow Him because we know that He's never lost a battle. He's never failed in anything which He started. So we just desire to finish the year like that and to seek His wisdom for this year that lays before. Let's sing one more chorus by George and then maybe we can ask Brother Ellie if he'd be kind enough to come and put these petitions before the Lord and close for us in a word of prayer.
Your people once again, oh, with your precious Holy Hand, we pray your kingdom shine upon this earth.
Abba, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening, O Lord. We thank you for bringing us together again after a busy day, O Lord. where we have been caring for this flesh, Heavenly Father, so that it was even hard for us to get into your presence, O Lord. But you allowed us into your presence and you spoke to us, O Lord. We thank you for that. Thank you for your freshness in our spirit, in our souls, O Lord. Thank you for reminding us these things, O Lord, because most of the time we put our frustrations, our disappointment before, O Lord, and we even forget that we have an answer in God, O Lord. We even forget our place of refuge, O Lord, while even the animals that doesn't have souls, when they face danger, they know their refuge and they go there, O Lord. Heavenly Father, help us not to forget to pray true, O Lord. Whatever discouragement can come, whatever the devil can come to teach us, O Lord, let us stay focused on the answering God, O Lord. Let us have these feelings that were in Jesus, who didn't sin, O Lord, but was unfairly treated, O Lord. But despite that, he stayed in prayer, interceding for those who were persecuting him, O Lord. Help us bear for each other, O Lord. Not looking at the flesh, O Lord, but looking at this Holy Spirit that abides in us, O Lord. O Father, help us. Let this sermon become a flesh, become life in us, O Lord. Bless your servant who spoke to us, O Lord. Renew his strength, O Lord. Give him some more resources, O Lord, to bring to your children, O Heavenly Father. We have some petitions, O Lord. We bring them before thee, because we know, O Lord, that you are the one who provides to our needs, O Lord. Brother George's niece, there, back there in Botswana, O Lord.
Amen.
We know, Lord, that if you were here in flesh, you could go, whatever the place was, you could go. Hallelujah. Attend and heal the little girl, O Lord. But you are in us today.
Yes.
And you promise that we'll do even greater works, O Lord, because you are going to the Father, O Lord. You went to the Father, O Lord, and you came back in the form of the Holy Ghost. And you are living in us, O Lord.
Amen.
And what you did in the days of your flesh, you said, O Lord, we'll do greater things, O Lord. And this sickness, we recommend it, O Lord. We are asking Satan to leave that child so that he can recover his health, O Lord. In Jesus' name, O Lord. O Father, our brother Brian and sister Deirdre, O Lord,
amen,
that landlord who is trying just to cause confusion,
amen,
we commit him into your hands. Touch his heart, O Lord.
Yes.
If you could touch Pharaoh's heart, O Lord,
amen,
and
Hallelujah.
Let the children of Israel go,
Hallelujah.
He's not even stronger than the Pharaoh, O Lord. Help them recover their deposit, O Lord. Brother Junior, who is going for an interview next week, O Lord, help him,
amen,
O Heavenly Father. Help him, O Lord, to go to be successful in whatever he's going to be asked, O Lord. O Father, we commit this church into your hand. This weekend, next weekend, away for your servants from this church, O Lord. Let your face shine upon us, O Lord. Let yourself be manifested, O Lord. Give us direction, O Lord, so that we can bring this church into higher realms, O Lord.
Amen.
Because we want to see you manifested into your church, O Lord.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, whatever is needed in your children's hearts, O Lord, unspoken needs, O Lord, you attend to it, O Lord, and answer us, Heavenly Father. Whatever we have forgotten in our human minds, O Lord, you are God and you know to go into the deepest of our desires, O Lord, and grant it to us, O Lord. Be with us as we depart now. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.
Amen.
Let's sing one as we dismiss. Do you have one, Rachel?